بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، أما بعد. Firstly, جزاكم الله خير. Thank you very much for the opportunity. It's wonderful to share some of my thoughts and experience with you. There are several responsibilities that I have, you know, in addition to the university and our students. It is also to institutions internationally, and several projects that we work on social finance. And how do we try to manage all? Well, I can't do it on my own. And the manner in which it's done is that we rely on some students and some researchers to provide us with supporting evidence, supporting information as things progress and evolve. And in that way, as a team effort, we can provide advice, guidance as we see it, and always pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for our own guidance and sincerity. Nothing is from us. All that He's given us in terms of skills, in terms of the knowledge, the little knowledge that we have, our responsibility is to transfer it. It's to ensure that we can help others, because our service to humanity is a priority. And when we leave this world, which is just a very temporary abode, that is what will be the lasting legacy. And the lasting legacy, inshallah, for something that Allah will be pleased with. So how do I cope? I don't think I can tell you that it's much of my effort in coping. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His help. And alhamdulillah, it has been quite a wonderful life experience so far, meeting wonderful brothers and sisters like you, and trying to impact myself, our family, community, and wherever else we can in broader humanity. I think there's so much more to be done, and inshallah, there is so much more to learn. Earlier today we had a lengthy session with some professors and students on how Islamic social finance should be the third tier, the important tier of responsibility and sustainability. And this is the type of sharing that, we enjoy. Inshallah, this will, increase our own knowledge as we go along. Islamic social finance has several definitions, but ultimately, it is something that is considered a Sharia-compliant form of funding, investing, and financing, utilizing the classical social finance tenets, and those include zakat, sadaqah, tabarru', waqf, takaful, lillah, and other forms. Islamic social finance is extremely rich, and when one says charity in conventional finance, Islamic social finance asks so many questions about that charity. What form is it? Who does it come from? Is it obligatory? Is it an investment? Who are the beneficiaries? So there are so many questions to be asked, because Islamic's jurisprudence is so rich with identifying and defining social finance. Waqf in itself is a unique social finance instrument that was given life through Islam. Now, whilst you had many other instruments of charity similar to zakat and sadaqah, waqf in itself was unique and a contribution of Islam to the general body of knowledge. Waqf, as we all know, is a habs, it's a corpus that is in abeyance. It's suspended, meaning that it continues in the ownership technically of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for eternity. So how it was done in the past was to assign society-driven assets, or assets that benefit society, to be confined to that purpose, so that no one could come in and buy it or rent it or use it and abuse it or even transfer it. So this allowed for society to continue to benefit from this waqf asset in perpetuity. Now, how it was done in the past was to assign a specific piece of land or building as an asset, as a corpus for a particular group, and that group could be the wider ummah, the broader ummah, anyone could benefit. It could be a family waqf, which means that I'm assigning beneficiaries only of my family. It could be a community waqf. That means only the community in which the asset exists will benefit from the asset. So the objective of waqf was and is so flexible that it clearly defines something unique. As Sheikh Ali Al-Quradagi states, it defines a juristic personality for the first time. So if one thinks about this, we have come up with corporate law and company law identifying the legal entity or the juristic personality only quite recently. Whereas waqf gives rise to this juristic personality, meaning the waqf itself can take one to court. And that means that it stands on its own as a juristic personality long before conventional common law or company law that we have today. So the Prophet ﷺ was responsible, of course, for the first waqf. But the Sahaba Kiram, they were the ones that perpetuated this waqf. So from the well of Uthman radiallahu an, the famous well, the land of Khaybar of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu an, all of these were given awqaf assets to the public. Now I want to focus on one, which is the well of Uthman radiallahu an. And why this is so important is because it shows that our current mindset, and I may be just moving across timeline here, but it does give us a good perspective into our mistakes today. Today, when you ask someone who is going to give waqf what they are giving the asset for, they generally outline three reasons. One, they say the asset should be given as a mosque, as a masjid. Two, it should be given for qubur, for cemetery, for the purpose of burial. And three, it should be given as a school. These are the three most common forms of waqf assets today, which shows, unfortunately, that our literacy levels and even our sense of innovation is sorely lacking. Because if we were to learn from Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu and his assignment of the waqf, he bought the well and he gave the waqf, the well as waqf, then it was water that was given as waqf. And that is not any of the three common awqaf assets we are giving today. Number two, that well had provided so much of water that an orchid surrounded it, and that orchid of date palms was something that was also provided as waqf, meaning the dates were feeding Muslims for 1,400 years. And then those dates were so much. Remember, those dates are even given during Ramadan, for people who are breaking fast. Those dates from that very same orchid. But those dates are so much that those dates were sold, and the income from those dates was so much that the income was used to purchase land and then build hotels. And those hotels are now providing service at a subsidized rate for Hujjaj and those coming into Medina as well. So the income from that is so much that they're building more hotels. The summary of it is, if we just bridge the classical use of waqf to the modern use of waqf, we find that we have missed the boat. Very few awqaf assets are used the way the waqf of Uthman radiallahu anhu is being used. And this is a serious weakness, and there are several reasons, inshallah. We may get into some of those reasons as we go along in the discussion. But I hope that quickly just summarizes where we were at and where we are at now. And there's a lot in between, and perhaps if you have questions specifically to that, we can answer that. The standard form of waqf today is, again, as I mentioned earlier, the assignment of a masjid or the assignment of a school and the qubur. Now, these are because of lower literacy levels. And because our literacy levels are low, what we tend to do is we find the easiest way out. And the easiest understanding is that, well, a school does give perpetual benefit, and therefore let's assign a school to waqf. But there is a lot of experience that we can learn from the Turkish and the Ottomani. Here I'm referring to the Ottoman experience over the last 600 years. And if you really want to see sophistication of waqf, then you have to look at what the Ottomans, the Ottomaniyun, had done in respect to waqf. Now, an example of this is that, as we know, Sahnun and the famous architect of the Turkish Empire, building all of those masajid from the Blue Mosque, Suleymaniya, and more than 350 specific masajid that he had built during his time, and then, of course, after his time, thousands of masajid that followed the same pencil-style minaret and structure. But the architecture was one thing. The waqf and how it was structured with that masjid was something to behold. So even today, when you look at the masajid like the Blue Mosque, Suleymaniye, etc., you will find that there's always a clinic or a little hospital built in close by. There is always a school, and there is a bazaar, a market. And in addition to that, the land around the masjid is a car park. So if you can think about all the streams of revenue that can come in to maintain the masjid and even provide support for those that are in need when they come to the masjid. So you've got subsidized hospital rates. You've got a bazaar, a market that's renting property out and earning a rental income, which is subsequently utilized to maintain the entire waqf asset. But also, it provides a commercial market area. And next, it provides a sort of benefit to those who are in need. So it provides charity. The masjid now, through the imam of the masjid, can hand out money as charity for those that are in need. So this holistic approach of waqf is an excellent example of what we do need to replicate internationally. And unfortunately, that replication has been limited. It has not reached its zenith. And we have numerous opportunities, but we have not achieved that. So this is just one example of how we can achieve a holistic approach to waqf. But just to complete the answer to your question, what we need today moves beyond masajid and schools. What we need today also needs to consider innovation labs, scientific labs, that is. Issues around astronomy, issues around health that are groundbreaking, that are really pushing the envelope in terms of advancement, of cancer treatment. So a good example you'd see in Indonesia is the hospital has been expanding its ophthalmology unit using waqf. But not any waqf. It's using a cash waqf linked sukuk, a CWLS it's called, a cash waqf linked sukuk. This is where, and I'm fast forwarding into what we need to be doing today. One, it's an innovation around waqf because it is not your corpus, your general property and asset that's being used. It's a cash amount that's being used, number one. Number two, it's used for scientific advancement of ophthalmology and to provide optical care. So it's an eye hospital, but it also researches in terms of what can be done for the future. Number three, the instrument that is used is an extremely advanced finance instrument called a sukuk, linked to the waqf itself, which means it can be listed, it's guaranteed, it's supported by government, it's a very secure instrument, and of course, it's Sharia compliant. So going forward, we will be looking at how we can use sophisticated Islamic finance instruments with classical instruments like waqf to forward the advancement and the standard of humanity, irrespective of what religion you follow, but the advancement of humanity and improving the standard of living, and inshallah for the ummah itself to improve the ummah so that their worship becomes easier when they have less things to worry about, like health and, you know, issues around transport and infrastructure, etc., all supported through advanced waqf. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I know that we may be having technical problems, but if you can hear me and I understand your question, how can we change the perception or just advance the understanding of what waqf is and how it is different to zakat? So I think the first, I will continue inshallah. I think the first understanding is that zakat and waqf solve different problems and have actually very different objectives. So zakat itself has the responsibility of providing that purification of wealth of one's investment, inshallah. So this is a very important question, and certainly zakat and waqf solve different problems. They have different levels of recipients, and their benefits are to both sides, meaning the beneficiaries and those that donate. They solve or provide different benefits to each party. So let's take them from the top. Zakat in itself is an obligation once you reach the minimum threshold of nisab. And when you are handing out your money, that is a purification of the wealth, which means that the objective of zakat, one of the key objectives, is that it removes or reduces our love for wealth. There's this adage, this common idiom that says money is the root of all evil, but one counters that by saying the love of money is the root of all evil, and to reduce that love of money, we hand out zakat. So when we hand out zakat, we know that the Quranic injunctions are very careful, very precise about the eight recipients that can receive. And ultimately, they go to the majority of recipients who are in need, who are destitute, and who all must be Muslim. And that is the more accepted opinion. But that is usually given within one haul or 1 year, which means that the money is received in full ownership and transferred and often utilized, which means the scope of zakat is short term. And the benefit of zakat now has to is limited to that specific year. And unless you have, you know, really innovative zakat instruments, then the perpetual benefit of zakat is limited. Now we have the next instrument, waqf. Waqf is different. Waqf is not an obligation. Waqf is not limited to recipients. Anyone can receive it irrespective of your faith, irrespective of your religion, irrespective of your level of income. You may be destitute, you may be wealthy, you can still receive waqf. And how can this be? Because if you assign a waqf as a science laboratory and you are trying to, you know, go to space, for example, well, that may be something for the benefit of everyone to understand more about gravity or understand more about materials, etc. And wealthy and poor all benefit from this type of, you know, exploration. So waqf is a lot more general. It's a lot more open. And it is only up to the imagination of the founder to structure that waqf in a way that will benefit according to what he feels, or, you know, in today's terms, what the SDGs, Sustainable Development Goals, and their targets are aligned to. So zakat will solve maybe two or three SDGs, whilst waqf may solve, you know, seven or eight SDGs because of their broader appeal and, you know, impact. So these are clear differences between zakat. They have different objectives and they can be utilized extremely differently and benefit much more differently. Now, there is a room for zakat to provide perpetual benefit. An example of this is the building of a hydropower plant in Indonesia using zakat. So this is something quite unique. Why? First of all, I mean, there's the Sharia argument of whether you can use zakat for a power plant. Aren't you supposed to hand it over? So that's a fiqhi discussion. We can get into that maybe on another occasion. But here the ulama have accepted in Indonesia that yes, you can give zakat for this power plant because the service it provides, the electricity it provides, is given as a benefit only to those of the asnaf, those that are, you know, applicable, valid recipients. Whereas if this was a waqf power plant, naturally you need not identify your recipients any longer. You can just open it up to anyone. You can even charge a fee, and that fee can be fed back into the power plant, and you can expand the power plant. So as you can see, the uses are very different, and this is why we do need to give waqf, because the objectives and the recipients and the benefits are different, both to ourselves, the ones giving the waqf, and to those receiving the benefit of the waqf. In our experience, we've been working with several countries with regards to their Islamic Economic Master Plan or their social finance initiatives. And what we've learned is that there is a substantial amount of leakage of waqf funds because primarily of a lack of regulations. So even in a country like Malaysia, there is a limited amount of regulation. And although the regulation has been drafted, it's yet to be passed. Now, where we see waqf flourish and driven by government is a country like Indonesia or Kuwait. And here you really see the impact of waqf because government has been involved. Now, what does this mean? Firstly, government must be trusted in the community to be involved in social finance instruments, because if the government is not trusted by its people, then there will not be any contribution to the waqf, nor will there be a proper usage of the waqf assets. So this is important, establishing trust and being transparent as to how the funds are being used and employing professionals. So Indonesia is an excellent example of waqf and zakat regulation, which shows good transparency, which shows a proper management, and it shows an effective approach to reporting on the usage of waqf funds. But there is another example, and that is Singapore. The Waris Investment Trust, or the MUIS example of waqf in Singapore, is really an excellent case study of how an official organization can contribute to society. So this is the National Islamic Council of Singapore, and they identified a few waqf assets that were provided to them. And what they did was they hired a professional property and asset manager. And they said, these waqf assets are not going to be something of a welfare project where, you know, we handle it as an NGO. We are going to hire a professional asset manager, pay market-related salaries and rates, and allow that company to maximize the potential of waqf. What was the result? The result was that the assets were developed, they were maintained, they were commercialized, they were sold off where they needed to be, and they were expanded. And today, the waqf portfolio is enormous in Singapore. It's an example to the rest of the world of how, when waqf can be managed in a professional way, it can provide maximum benefit. So my message to government will be, one, look at potential regulation. Two, where there is no regulation, there should be motivating or encouraging institutions to manage waqf assets professionally, and that should not be compromised. Trustees should not be those that are the elder members of the community. They all have good, sincere objectives and intention, but they may not have managed property before in their lives. They may not have financial literacy. So hire a professional asset manager, a professional trustee, and have clear KPIs, key performance indicators. We want to achieve these benefits to the public, and we want you to draw up a strategy and show us how this can be done. And we will monitor you continuously. If you are not achieving these objectives, we'll swap you out. We'll change you for another professional who can do it. After all, it's a service and we're hiring you for this. If we are to treat waqf assets in this way, I believe that we will change the benefit and the approach of Awqaf, and we will not have what you have in so many countries today, where Waqf assets are there's a leakage of Waqf assets, there is an abandonment of Waqf assets. We deal with Waqf assets that somebody has left a Waqf asset in a community that's surrounded by non-Muslims, and no one wants to use the Waqf asset, so it's just abandoned. Or the Waqf asset is a swamp, acres and acres of Waqf land that's just lying there as a swamp, and the trustees say, well, it's Waqf, we can't transfer, we can't sell, we can't use any istibdal or exchange, so it will just lie there forever. And this is a wastage of the Waqf lands. So all of these things need to be taken into account. And ultimately, it's a lot to do with literacy from everyone.